another year. What does that mean to you? The concept, the idea that you have another year. Do you see it as the possibility for a fresh slate full of all kinds of opportunities? Or just another page being turned in a dull and dismal story that you call my life? Do you anticipate change or just more of the same? Do you expect good things or have you resigned yourself to some sad times, some bad times, that this is as good as it gets times? To be honest, I have seesawed a bit. I want to be full of anticipation and excitement, but I have concerns for the future as well. There are things that are already on my calendar that, Lord willing, will not only take place, but will pave the way for a better tomorrow for my family, for my relationship with God, and for this church. Having said that, there are a lot of things that are just uncertain. And even though we put things on our calendar and we make plans and we purpose to do things and we want things to turn out a certain way, that doesn't necessarily mean that those things will come to fruition. There are things that are out of my control. I know that surprises you. You thought that, I know I'm a control freak. You know, I'm a control freak. I like to be in control. I like to take control. I like to seize control. I like to think I'm in control. But guess what? I'm fooling myself when I think those things. There are things that are just totally out of my control. I don't like the way some things are heading. I don't like the way some things turn out. I don't like that. But I can either just resign myself to the fact that, well, that's just the way it's going to be, or I can try to give up control to the one who has control and take control of those things that he gives me control over. Because there are things that he does give us some control over. There are things that, even though we don't know what lies ahead, if we know the one who gives us freedom to determine direction, and we know him and trust him to take that direction, we can find that what's ahead can be a lot better than what's behind. It can be. Now, I'm going to read Ezekiel 37, but would encourage you to open your Bibles there. It's page 1345 in the Pew Bibles. And maybe a subtitle for this would just be Raising Dry Bones. Ezekiel 37, and again, that is page number 1345 in the Pew Bibles. The heading, The Valley of Dry Bones. Now, perhaps before we read this, though, I should let you know in the preceding chapter, about verse 26, God had promised his people that he would give them a new heart and a new spirit. Okay? He promised that he would give them that. And here in chapter 37, we're going to find what will be necessary for that to take place. In chapter 37, verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." Speaking of the Lord, it says, "He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I'll make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come from you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you'll know that I am the Lord.'" So here's what Ezekiel says. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then the Lord said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. And they came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army." Then he said to me in verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. So, God's prophet Ezekiel, caught up by the Spirit and given a vision. He's granted insight into the hearts of God's people. And what he sees isn't pretty. What he sees is that their hopes have been dashed. What he sees is that their dreams have dried up. What he sees is their future, to them, appears very, very bleak. In fact, they're convinced they don't have a future at all. The life has been sucked out of them. Not only are they depressed, they're portrayed in the vision as lifeless corpses. Worse than that, they're like dead men's bones. See, not just a corpse. These are corpses that have been left out in the sun for so long that the flesh has deteriorated, rotted away, dried up to the point that all there are dry bones with no hint of life in them or any indication life was ever in them. Whoa. That's a pretty sad state. Wouldn't you agree? I wonder if I was granted that ability today to look into your hearts, to look into your mind, to really be able to see what you think about your future, what you think about your possibilities are for a vibrant life, I wonder what I would see. I wonder how high your hope level would be. I wonder. I wonder if there'd be indication of great anticipation, or there would be a Richter scale of zero as far as your spirit quaking with excitement about what God might do. See, it would seem for God's people then that they were beyond help. I mean, that's what the vision seems to indicate, isn't it? There's no chance for revival for these people, let alone resurrection. The only thing left to do for these people is to have a funeral and bury them. Yet Ezekiel's told to preach to, now pardon this expression, this dead church. See, this is the assembly of God's people we're talking about. And he is told to preach to them, to prophesy to them, to tell them, to proclaim to them what God intends to do with them in spite of their perception about what could ever be done with them. He's to tell the congregants that God's not done with them yet. He's to announce God's intention to recreate them, restore them to life and health, vibrancy, that he is about to breathe new life into them by giving them his spirit so that they could become a mighty army for him. Now that's important. What was his purpose for doing this? So they could be an army for him. Now that's pretty incredible. I would imagine, or in fact I wouldn't be surprised at all, if you haven't thought at least of something that you would like for God, Sovereign Lord of Heaven, to do for you personally in the new year. I would be real surprised if there's not something that you haven't thought, oh God, this is what I want for me, or even for me and my family in this new year. You may want a relationship restored. You may want health returned. You may want finances recovered. You may want love rekindled. You may want all those things. Now, hear me. God can do all of that and more. For you personally, and for your family, for your friends, for your relationships, God can do that. He has the ability, the power to do that. No matter how dead you think those things are, no matter how lifeless you think those things are, no matter how much you think they're dried up and there's no hope about them, God can do something mighty and marvelous in those things. But the primary application here is not what He can do for you or for me or even for our families. So much is what He can do for His church. Let's be honest. Many churches lack vibrancy. If they ever had it in the first place, they don't have it now. Some churches are but skeletons of what they once were. And some, though they had the appearance of life, really weren't alive in the first place. They were never really alive with God's Spirit within them in the first place. I was once being interviewed for a pastor's position at a church, and I was told that it was a healthy church. And by the standards of the one talking to me, it was. The building was in marvelous shape, and there was money in the bank. Most people seemed to enjoy one another's company, and they smiled a lot. Yet, before long, I saw signs that, like most churches, it wasn't as healthy as he thought it was. This will surprise you, but like in most churches, there were a few members who were still dead in their sins. Can you believe that? That there would be churches that have people who are still dead in their sins? People who are overcome and controlled by sin, their own evil desires. Would you believe that could be possible in a church? Even though it might have money in the bank, it might have a lot of members, or at least people coming, that it might have a lot of programs, that it might have a lot of activity, but there would be people in that church who would be dead in their sins? There were people in that church who were stuck in a spiritual rut, unwilling to grow or to learn or to serve. Now, can you believe that? And once again, that there would be a church, there would be members who were stuck in a rut, spiritual rut. They were going through motions, mechanical, but really not full of life given by God. There were those that had frowns instead of smiles, maybe even scowls if they didn't like what they would hear, or challenged to step out of their comfort zones. Once again, can you believe that? That there could be people in a church like that? That again, everything would be rosy as long as everything was the way they wanted it to be and nobody made waves? And could you believe that there would be people who were struggling with addictions in that church? People who had things that were again, directing their decisions and their choices, and it wasn't God in a church? Would you believe there were some who gossiped and complained in that church? Would you believe that in that church some marriages were in deep trouble? That in that church there were a lot of families who were very dysfunctional? That there were a lot of people in that church that were discontent? Now, if you didn't know better, you'd think I was describing some kind of a social group who were trying to rise above sin and shortcomings and difficulties by their own strength. But you know, Ezekiel's vision tells us how foolish that would be, right? How foolish that would be. And would you believe that I was naive enough to think I could revive that church with a few sermons? That I thought some new music might pump life into it? That some well-thought-out programs might do the job? Again, Ezekiel's vision tells us how foolish that is. Well, what did that church need? What does this church need? What does God's church across America need? Especially, if they're looking more to the past than the future, if they talk more about what they once did or how things once were than how things can be, if they have very little anticipation or expectation about things being any different, what do they need? What do we need? I really felt moved this week as I was reading this text that God was calling me to prophesy to some dry bones. Again, I can't see into your heart. God has not given me this vision to be able to see into each person's heart here, each member's heart here, but each visitor's heart. He hasn't given me that. But guess what he has given me? The perception to know that there are at least some of us who need to hear the word of the Lord about what he can do in you, through you, with you, individually and collectively. If we want to be what God wants us to be, we're going to have to accept some simple truth. In and of ourselves, we're completely without power to live and to breathe as God intends. I'm going to say that again. In and of ourselves, individually or collectively, we are without the power, the ability to live and breathe as God intends. If we're trying to do it on our own strength, we will never get it done. If we're trying to make a difference on our own strength, the difference will never matter or last. It won't. No matter what our talents, no matter how smart we think we are, how much we think we got it together, we cannot be the people, the church, that God calls us to be on our own strength. We cannot. Yet as desperate as that may sound, we're not without hope. See, but I believe we need to understand how desperate we are without God's intervention before we can really begin to have the hope that he wants us to have. The problem, see, is before the Lord can knit us together individually and collectively, before he can put meat on our bones and breathe new life unto us, before he can wake us and raise us to be the mighty army for him, we have to die. See, he didn't put his spirit in them the way they were. They had to come to that point where they were ready and willing to die to themselves and open themselves up to God doing something miraculous in their lives, or it would never get done. They had to come to that point to realize that, to understand that, to recognize that. Think about it a minute. This came to me this morning as I was kind of meditating and praying, is that a body begins to deteriorate, begins to have the flesh rot away, begins to return to the dust only after the spirit leaves. So if we see believers, Christians, who are dry bones, how'd they get there? If we see churches who are like dry bones, how did they get there? If the Spirit of God had not left the premises. How does that life come back again? How are we reanimated? How are we infused once again with the life of God? How are we empowered once again to be God's people? How are we strengthened? How are we given the resource that we need? How are we given the strength, the power? How are we? Through His Spirit. Through His Spirit. I want you to listen carefully to two passages in quick succession. You can read them too if you'd like. They'll be on the screen. First one is Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Apostle Paul writes, "Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus?" We're baptized, what's those three words? Into His death. It goes on to say this, "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism," what? "Into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, for the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." How many of you want new life? How many of you want new life in the church? How many want you to be able to have God's Spirit so alive in you and empowering you that you can be the person and the people that God wants you to be? How many of you want that? Guess what? You want the new life? You got to die. So many of us are wanting the new life without giving up the old one first. There's got to be that place, that point in time when we say, you know what? I surrender this life for the life you want for me, God. I give up this life. Matter of fact, it's worthless anyway. It is without life. It cannot do anything. I can do nothing apart from you, Jesus. I think He said that. Give me life. Give me life. Give me life. So our spirit has to vacate the premises before God's Spirit can take up residence. So many of us don't experience a new life because we're unwilling to die and then recognize and realize just how dried up and powerless we are without God's Spirit within us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you could quote it. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has done what? Gone. The new has come." Interesting the way he says that. Well, the new came and the old left. No. The old has gone and the new came. Want to be a new creation? Do you want to be that's what this passage is about, being created anew. God starting from scratch. Creating us new. Brand new. Brand new. Your hopes dried up today? Surrender your life for His. Give up the old one for the new one. Give it up. Surrender it. Would you agree with me today in prayer to die to yourself? And then call upon God to resurrect you. See, we want to be resurrected without dying. Doesn't happen that way. Doesn't. But to die to myself? That's scary. You know what's more frightening? To think about going through life as dried up old bones. Would you be willing today to admit your absolute dependency upon God? To rekindle within you life? To light the fire in your soul again? Would you be willing to join me in surrendering your desires in exchange for His will? In trading your puny plans for His holy agenda? He's the only hope we have for raising the dead. For raising dry bones. I have great dreams for this church. I really do. But I can dream it all I want. I'm resolved to pray about it. I'd ask you to make this resolution. What I'd love to see next week is our prayer list. Please don't be offended by this. Completely refreshed. that there's only one prayer on it, is for this church to come alive. Because at the end of the day, none of this matters if we don't come alive. If the church doesn't come alive. God is doing mighty things. The list doesn't get longer so much as it's refreshed. There's people coming off of it as God is doing mighty and wonderful things. Healing people. Answering our prayers. He's doing it. But we keep adding to the list. Every week, we're adding to the list. Why? Because we believe that God can make a difference. We believe that God can change things. We believe that God can heal. We believe that God can restore. We believe God can reconcile. We believe. So, the only way I'd like to see this prayer revised, like I said, is that it's about the Spirit in us more than our physical concerns. Because so often that's what we're most focused on, isn't it? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not belittling those. I'm not belittling those. But number one on our New Year's resolution for our prayers list ought to be to resolve to pray for the church, for his people to come alive, for souls to wake, for God to breathe life into us so that we can be his mighty army. Does the world need a mighty army for God today? What do you think? I mean, look, it seems like Satan's army is growing and they're becoming more bold. And meanwhile, God's people often cower in the corner and feel powerless to stand against that enemy. What's the problem? How will God raise up a mighty army? Through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for what you have done, for what you are doing, for what you want to do, what you're willing to do, for what you promised to do. God, I just pray that we, as your people, would surrender ourselves to that work. God, may we realize that we need you. We need you. And God, that you are willing and able and just waiting for us to open up, to die to ourselves so that we can have life. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the life that is within her. Thank you for the Spirit that is still here. Thank you, God, for those that love Jesus and want to live like Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. May they encourage the rest of us to also be refreshed by your Spirit. Not just once, but daily. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Raise up these dry bones. In Jesus' name, amen.